Good morning. If you will, get your Bibles and turn to Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10, we'll be reading from there in just a minute. While you're turning there, let me just say a couple of things. First of all, thank you for being here this morning, and let me say I'm thankful to be here. Katie, I believe, I didn't ask her, but I think she's thankful to be here. We're thankful to be here with our family. We've changed quite a bit since we left here a little over 2.5 years ago, I guess. But we're glad to be visiting this morning. It's just always good to be visiting in a place where you don't feel like a visitor. The familiar faces are here, and of course, both of us spent a lot of time here. And it's a special place to us for a lot of reasons, and it's just always good to be back. So I'm thankful that we're back, and thankful that the elders allowed me to have this time this morning. I won't say more because I understand there's a time constraint here, and I don't want to get in trouble. So let's go to Mark chapter 10. We'll read from there in just a minute. But if I were to just start by asking for a show of hands of everybody here that really wants to go to heaven, I can't imagine there being someone not raising their hand. Of course, you really want to go to heaven. I mean, the fact that you're here at 9 o'clock on a Sunday morning says something about your desire to go to heaven. And if I were to ask for reasons why you want to go to heaven, well, there might be a lot of those. You might say that I want to go to heaven to get away from this world where there's just trouble and sadness and sorrow and stress. There's a lot of that around us. And I think it's very appropriate if the troubles of this world make us long for heaven. And so you might say, I'm ready to go to heaven. I want to go to heaven to get away from all of that. Maybe you want to go to heaven to see someone that you loved who's gone on before and you want to be reunited with them. Maybe you just want to be in a place where everybody gets along. That's a foreign idea in our world today. But maybe that's what makes you really want to go to heaven. Maybe there are other reasons, the majesty of heaven, and to see angels, and to firsthand see some of those scenes that we read about in Bible, about the angels and falling down around God, and the majesty is just hard for us to imagine. And so there may be a lot of other reasons that we want to go to heaven, but I think all of us would say that I really want to go. I want to suggest to you, though, that wanting to go to heaven is deeper than just saying the right things, and it's deeper than just being in the right places. As a matter of fact, there's a story in our Bibles in Mark chapter 10 that proves to us, shows us that really wanting to go to heaven is more than just being in the right place, and it's more than just saying the right thing. It's the conversation that Jesus has with the rich young ruler. We're going to read it, Mark's account of it. Matthew, Mark, and Luke all record the account. We're going to read Mark's account. We'll borrow some details from the other two accounts. But we're going to read it, and then we're just going to kind of take a look at who this man is, and then we'll see how his conversation with Jesus ends. It's not a very long conversation, but read with me. Mark chapter 10, beginning in verse 17. As he was setting out on a journey, a man ran up to him and knelt before him and asked him, "Good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Do not defraud. Honor your father and mother." And he said to him, "Teacher, I have kept all these things from my youth up." Looking at him, Jesus felt a love for him and said to him, "One thing you lack. Go and sell all you possess and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me." But at these words he was saddened, and he went away grieving, for he was one who owned much property. Well, I would say if we're just looking for a list of things that we could say about this man, if we were just trying to find some good qualities, I think there are several good qualities we can find about this man in just a few short verses. First of all, it seems as if he is successful. Luke tells us that he was a ruler of some kind and says he was extremely rich. In Matthew's account, it tells us that he was a young man, but he was a young man that owned much property. And so we just kind of put together that here's a young man, he's been successful early in life, he's extremely rich, owns a lot of property. It seems like here's a guy that really has his life put together. I would also suggest that he's a humble man. You notice when he came to Jesus, it says that he knelt down before him. I think that shows some humility. And he most definitely acknowledges that Jesus is a man that's greater than he. And so here's a man who's successful and has some humility about him. I think it's also very safe to say that he's a religious man. But he's not just religious on the surface. That it even goes even deeper. It seems as if he has a good understanding of religious things. It tells us that, or obviously we know, he knows something about eternal life. That's what he came to Jesus asking about, was eternal life. And we know that he knew the source of eternal life was Jesus, because that's who he came to asking about eternal life. He not only knew the law, but he says, I have been a keeper of the law. And so, again, he's religious. He knew that salvation was conditional. Again, he comes to Jesus asking, Jesus, what do I need to do? He understood that everybody doesn't just have salvation handed to them, that there are terms, there are conditions. And so he asked Jesus, what do I need to do? I would think all of those things tell us that he has a good understanding of spiritual things. And so if you were just looking for a candidate to teach the gospel to, if you could just paint the perfect picture of that candidate that I want to sit down and teach the truth to, I think you might pick this man. Because here's a man who has his life pretty well put together. He doesn't seem to just be in shambles. Here's a man who has some humility about him, who already has a good understanding of religious things. Here's a man that's being inquisitive and asking questions. You can't hardly imagine somebody being a better candidate for the gospel. And if this was one of those stories that just kind of ended, like, you know, sometimes there are movies that just kind of ends and you're left guessing how it ends. If this story were like that, and it just kind of ended right here, well, what would you guess happened? If I'm left to guess what happens just based on what I know right here, well, I'm guessing that this man is going to do whatever Jesus says you need to do. I'm guessing that this man says, I'll do it. But that's not how the story ends. As a matter of fact, we know how the story ends, and it ends much differently than that. It seems as if what we see on the outside is just kind of an appearance, right? You see, Jesus could see beyond what you and I could see. Jesus can always see the heart. You and I see external things. And I will give you this. Sometimes the external things that we see, they tell us a lot about a person. But Jesus could always see the heart. And what Jesus was able to do in seeing his heart is Jesus was able to expose a reality. And the reality is that this man didn't want heaven as bad as it might originally seem that he wanted heaven. You see, Jesus knew what was really important to him. What was really important to this man was not eternal life. What was really important to him was his earthly possession. That's what he chooses over eternal life. And Jesus knew that. And Jesus, exposes that reality. You see, in the beginning, it seems as if he's coming to Jesus. And he really wants to know, what do I need to do? You remember, he comes to Jesus and he says, Jesus, tell me what I need to do. That's the beginning of the story. But by the time we get to the end of the story, it seems like he's not really asking for more to do, is he? It seems to me as what he really came to Jesus wanting was maybe approval. Jesus, I've been a keeper of the law. I know the law. I've been a keeper of the law. Can you imagine this man really just kind of hoping Jesus puts his arm around him and says, you're doing just enough. You're doing just fine. I think he might have been seeking some approval. Well, just from an outsider perspective, we can look at a man like this, we can look at the conversation and how he walked away and say, well, that's a pretty poor attitude. From the outside, we can look and we can see the fallacy, we can see the foolishness in this man seeming like he really wanted heaven, but he's not willing to do what Jesus told him to do. Sometimes it's easy to see the outside looking in.
Well, let's reverse roles and let's look inwardly for the rest of our service. Let's compare ourselves to the rich young ruler.
And I would say just the same as with him, if we were wanting to compile a list of admirable qualities about ourselves, I think we could probably do that. I know a lot of you here, I don't know some of you, but as I look out, I see a lot of successful people here, people who have their lives pretty well put together. And I see a lot of people that I know are humble people. I think there's enough humility about us that if Jesus would hear, all of us would kneel down before Jesus. I think everybody here would acknowledge Jesus was a man much greater than we are. I think all of us here probably have a pretty good understanding of religious things, a pretty good understanding of spiritual things. I think all of us know that life is going to end one day, that there is an eternity, that I think all of us know that Jesus is the source of eternal life. I think we're a lot like the rich young ruler in that we have our lives pretty well put together and we have a good understanding of spiritual things. But is it possible that maybe we share more than just admirable qualities with this man? Is it possible we're a little bit more like him than what we'd be willing to admit? Is it possible that we might not really want heaven as bad as it might seem on the surface, or as bad as we might say? What do our lives say about our real desire to go to heaven? What do our actions say? Well, I want to just close out by looking at several aspects of life, and we'll look through these quickly. I don't think anything that I'm going to point out takes expounding on to a great extent for us to see the point. So let's just consider some aspects of our lives and what do these aspects say about our desire to go to heaven. First of all, what do my relationships say about me really wanting to go to heaven? What about my friends? Who are my friends? And what kind of people are my friends? Who am I spending all of my time with? Who are my closest associations in this life? Is it possible that there are some friends in my life that don't need to be there? Is it possible that there are some immoral, maybe some corrupt people that I'm keeping really close by? Is it possible that we say over here that I really want to go to heaven, but our friendships might say a different thing? Our friendships, we may have friends and we know they endanger our soul. Yet despite that, we continue to keep them close to us. I think it's very important for us to consider, if we want to go to heaven, we need to consider who our friends are, who our association are with. What about our family relationships? Now, we don't have a choice sometimes of who our family is. You're just kind of stuck with who you were born into. There are some things that we can change, but that's not one of them. But I think about family relationships in the context of I've known some people. I've known more than a few cases in which somebody started to study the Bible. And in their studying of the Bible, they came to an understanding of truth when it comes to salvation. Yet they came to an understanding but never came to obedience of the truth. And you know why? Because somewhere in their family there's going to be strife if I become obedient to the truth. Somewhere in the family, maybe there's a denominational background with mom and dad or with grandparents or aunts or uncles or brothers or sisters. But people, I've known a lot of people who knew exactly what the truth was, but if I do that, that'd be going against my family, and I can't do that. I know a gentleman who, he's still alive today, but his parents have been dead for a long time. And this is a man who came to an understanding of truth and would not obey truth because he was afraid it would say his parents were wrong. He said, I just can't condemn my parents. You know what that says to me? To me it says that the family relationship is more important than going to heaven. What about our marriages? We've all heard of a situation where a couple gets married and their marriage is not right, and maybe they didn't know it when they entered into that marriage, but at some point in life they come to an understanding that, well, our marriage is not right in the eyes of God. But rather than do something about it, you know what they often do? They just walk away because that marriage is more important. That relationship is more important than heaven. Well, what about how we spend our time? What does our time say about our desire to go to heaven? What does your career look like? I think one thing that's admirable about the rich young ruler is that he was successful, but he was not so successful that he didn't still have his eye on eternal life. You know, there are a lot of people, I've spent a lot of time in the secular world around some very successful people. And one thing that I noticed is sometimes when people are really successful, it seems like they're just blinded. They're just consumed with a career. And they work at that career as if there's nothing else. What about you? What's the biggest priority in your life? What's the biggest consumption of time? Maybe it's not a career. Maybe it's a sport or a hobby you're involved in. Maybe it's something that the children are involved in. You understand that the consumption of our time, that says something really about our desire to go to heaven. How are we spending our time? Is there something here that might expose a reality that says I'm more concerned about this than I am going to heaven? What about my commitment to spiritual things? What does that say about my desire to go to heaven? You know, some people would say, I want to go to heaven, but then they would maybe not say it out loud, but their actions say it. I want to go to heaven, but I'm really only willing to invest a couple of hours a week in the corporate worship. I'm really only willing to meet together with other Christians and worship and pray and study. I'm really only willing to do that a couple of hours a week. And maybe this is the wrong crowd to deliver this part of the message to, because you're here. This is the 9 o'clock service. This is not the required service, is it? This is not the Lord's Supper service, so you don't even really have to be here, right? That's kind of the mentality some people have. And so maybe you're the wrong crowd, but we understand some people would say, I really want to go to heaven, but I'm not going for that 9 o'clock service. And those Bible classes they have, that's all well and good. I really want to go to heaven, but I don't really care that much about learning the Scriptures. I really don't care that much about growth and opportunity to do more. You see how foolish that sounds? When somebody says, I really want to go to heaven, but they're not making any investment in spiritual things, that sounds foolish, doesn't it? I'll give you an illustration, and this is silly because it's so far-fetched, but I think it'll help us see the point. I spent a lot of time here in Tuscaloosa, but one thing I did not do, I didn't burn my college eligibility. I still have all 4 years of it left. So if I wanted to walk on, if I got it in my mind that I wanted to walk on and I wanted to play on the University of Alabama football team, and if I really became convinced in my mind that I can do this, I'd start talking about it and I'd start sharing it with you. I'd call up Brad and say, Brad, guess what I'm going to do? I'm going to go down there and I'm going to try out for the football team next time they have the walk-ons, and I'm going to be there. Well, he might ask me, well, all right, well, what position are you going to play? Well, I don't know that yet. I don't really know my skill set. I don't really know where I'd fit in. And I'd have to admit, I don't have a real intricate knowledge of play calling, either on offense or defense. I don't really know where I would fit in. And physically, obviously, I'm not really where I'd need to be physically to fit in anywhere other than maybe carrying the water cooler. And so he might say, well, what kind of preparation are you doing? What kind of time are you spending in the gym? Well, I've got a gym I go to a couple hours every week. You think Brad might just kind of roll his eyes? He's nice, but I bet he wouldn't be afraid to say, Jared, that sounds like a long road ahead of you, and maybe you're not making a lot of progress that way. You understand how foolish that would be for me to get in my mind, I'm going to walk on, And I'm going to play for the University of Alabama, but I'm not going to really invest much time either way doing anything.
Everybody would laugh.
Everybody would say that's foolish. Yet when it comes to spiritual things, isn't there some thinking like that? That I'm going to go to heaven, but I'm not investing much time in it. And I want to say too, going to heaven and making a spiritual commitment, that's more so than just the corporate worship. That's more so than just the public Bible studies. I suggest that if you're really making a spiritual commitment that says you want to go to heaven, then there's going to be Bible study going on in your home. There's going to be praying in your home. There's going to be praise in your home. There's going to be holiness and purity in your home. So I think we can tell a lot about how bad we want to go to heaven just based on what kind of spiritual commitments we're willing to make in life. Well, what does our motive for coming to church say? Why are we here this morning? I think that's an appropriate question to ask. I think the rich young ruler I mentioned earlier, I think in the beginning it seems like he had the right motive. He's asking what I need to do. But by the end of the story, it seems like he's looking for approval. He just wants to hear, "You're doing great. Just keep it up." And I wonder sometimes if that's really what we're looking for. Are we looking for the real answers this morning? Or are we just kind of looking for approval? I've gotten the impression from some over the years that if the preacher preached on grace every Sunday, they'd be just fine with that. If there was never any real teaching on sacrifice and what real discipleship is, if there was never any teaching on commitment and they'd be just fine with that. I get the impression from some that if the pew they sat in never made them feel uncomfortable, that's exactly what they're looking for. I'm not looking to hear do more. I'm just looking to hear you're doing enough. You're doing okay. I think that should be a real concern about us. I think that... Well, let me just say, if you're looking for a place where you can just go in and don't ever feel guilty about apathy, where you just always feel good about yourself, no matter how much or how little you're doing, if you're looking for a place that never requires much out of you, you'll find it. I would imagine there are churches all over this city in which you can go and you'll be extremely comfortable. You'll never be made to feel like you're not sacrificing enough or you're not learning. You'll just feel as if whatever you're doing is just fine. Maybe you're even going and looking for entertainment. But ask yourself this question. If my real motive in going to a worship service, going to church, if my real motive is to just feel comfortable, to gain approval, then what does that really say about my desire to go to heaven? What about our exposure to worldly things? Is it possible we say, "I want to go to heaven," but we regularly, we're going to movies we don't need to go to, we're watching things on TV, we're listening to things on the radio, we're watching things online we don't need to watch? Is it possible that we really want to go to heaven, but we just expose ourselves to all kind of sinful things? What about the way we dress? It's summertime. And inevitably, that means some pretty inappropriate attire. Unfortunately, sometimes it even means that within the church itself. Well, what does that say about you? And is it possible that some people really just ignore what's taught about modesty, about covering up and being appropriate? Is it possible that it just kind of goes in one ear and out the other? You've heard the attitude before that, well, if somebody stumbles because of me, that's their problem. Well, maybe it is, but I think it's your problem too. So what does your dress say about it? Is fashion more important than Christ? Is it possible that fashion is more important than purity and holiness? What does the way you dress say about your desire to go to heaven? Well, finally, what does our response to the radical teachings of Jesus say? And I call them radical because Jesus, I am convinced, taught some pretty radical things, some big changes in life. Jesus says in this story, go and sell all you possess and come follow me. That's pretty radical, isn't it? And here's a man that didn't respond very well to that. In Matthew 18, Jesus said, if your foot causes you to stumble, then cut it off. If it's your hand, cut it off. If it's your eye, pluck it out. And I don't think for a minute Jesus was advocating that we physically mutilate our bodies, but the point he's making is unmistakable. You avoid sin at all cost. What does your response to that say? What's your response to he who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy than me or worthy of me? Some people might hear these teachings of Jesus and just say, that's insane, that's radical, there's no way. But let me just say this, if we get in our mind that Jesus has low expectations, I think we've made a big mistake. Sometimes you might hear some say, well, Jesus would never expect me to do that. Jesus would never want me to do that. Surely Jesus would. Yes, he would. And he proved it over and over and over again. Jesus is not afraid to ask somebody for some pretty radical things. And the way that you respond to that says something about your desire to go to heaven. Well, there's one more point I want to make, and I could have made it, I guess, anywhere in the lesson, and I kind of intentionally skipped over it because I didn't want to run out of time. But the point I want you to notice as we close is in verse 21. Looking at him, Jesus felt a love for him. And you know what love prompted Jesus to do? Love prompted Jesus to tell this man exactly what he wanted or what he needed to hear. Jesus knew what he wanted to hear. And Jesus, again, knew his heart. Jesus knew what was really important to him in his life. Don't you know what Jesus told him? Jesus already knew this is going to be really difficult and he's not going to want to hear it. Don't you know Jesus already knew that? But out of love, Jesus told the man exactly what he needed to hear. And I just want that to be a reminder to us that there may be people all around us. Maybe it's people in the church here. Maybe it's somebody in your family. Maybe it's somebody real close to you in life. And their life is just not what it needs to be. And sometimes we think love is just not hurting somebody's feelings or love is just kind of letting them be happy. Well, let me just tell you, I think what Jesus proves right here is what real love will do. It will tell people what they need to hear. And that's not just a message for preachers and teachers. Preachers, teachers, you need to, out of love, tell people the truth. That needs to be the attitude that you tell it with. But that goes for everybody. That's universal, that whoever it is. They may be sitting next to you. They may be sleeping next to you at night. They may be your parent, your child, whatever. If there's somebody in your life that needs to hear the truth about eternity, you're not doing them any favors by not saying something to them. Love will tell people what they need to hear. Well, let's end where we started. I think that everybody here really wants to go to heaven. Again, you're here, and that says something about your desire. But I think it's very important that maybe we reevaluate how we're spending our time. Maybe we need to just reevaluate what's the biggest priority in my life. Maybe there are some relationships that we need to reevaluate. Maybe the way we're dressing needs to be reevaluated. Maybe where we're going and what we're doing, maybe that needs to be reevaluated. Just reevaluate every part of your life and just say, does this really say that I want to go to heaven? I know that everybody wants to go, and we all can make it. But it's going to require supreme obedience to Jesus. And it's going to require God absolutely first in our life. That will get you to heaven. I thank you for your time this morning. I thank you for your kind attention. And again, it's just great to be here and see the familiar faces. And we'll consider ourselves dismissed for the class now.